Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, good to see you. I hope that you had a good week. We're going to be finishing up our series in 1 John, and we've been having this theme over the last several weeks on what is it that I can look into my life and what can I look into Scripture to know that I am a follower of Jesus. And so this is the last day that we're going to be talking about it, but it's probably the most important question that a person could ask, and it's the most important answer that a person can find. So we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4. So you can go ahead and start turning there in your Bibles, and I just want to give you a couple of things, is give you a little bit of time to get there. Ways that you can pray for us. One, been working with the personnel committee, and we have a discipleship pastor's position here that we're trying to fill. And after taking over 170-something resumes and sifting through those and working with personnel, we are looking at one person right now. And so be in prayer for the personnel committee. Be in prayer for that person and for their family. We want the right fit. We want the Lord to bring us the right person. And so if you would continue to pray for that, it would be most appreciated. The search continues and the interviews continue. But that's the way that you can be a part of it with us, at least for right now. Second, you've seen this. We've talked about it in the announcements, but we have an open call for baptism next Sunday. And this is something that I want you to think about. When you look at baptism and you look at the book of Acts, every baptism in the book of Acts was actually a spontaneous baptism. It just happened on the spot. You had a person that was making a personal choice to say that they were going to follow Jesus, and then you have people saying, well, there's water, let's get in it. And this was the moment where they professed Jesus publicly. The decision that they had made as an individual, they were then telling everybody else, this is who I say that I am. Part of the significance of baptism is its symbolism. You're telling everybody that's watching, I'm dying to an old way of life and I'm rising to walk a new life. You become a part of something bigger than just yourself. You are becoming a part of a group that has made the same decision and walking with them, just as we have this theme in the book of 1 John, so that the light of Jesus can shine to the world. And your first step in obedience in Jesus is your baptism. It is your baptism. So something I want you to be thinking about, and maybe next week you'll show up and we're just going to tell people this. You know, you say, well, you know, I didn't bring clothes. That's all right. We're going to have clothes for you. Put them on. We're removing all of the excuses that you've had over the years, because when you think about it, we'll have clothes, we'll have you a towel, we're going to be videoing these things. It's going to happen, all right? What I want you to be doing is to be taking a look at this time. As soon as the service is over with, I'm going to be out there. We're going to be putting the baptistry in the atrium out there. And as you walk out, everybody is welcome to celebrate this. We already have some that have come forward and says, it's time. How about this? How about you? Is it time that you make that public statement that you've given yourself to Jesus? We're going to be celebrating that next Sunday. Is there a better way to kick off your Thanksgiving week than that? I don't think so. And so, you might come excuse ready next week. We're doing away with them. Well, my family's not here. Good news, we're going to record this and we'll send it to them. I don't have any clothes. Good news, we do. You might not look great, but do you have to, really? I don't think so. Because we're going to put you in the water. You can get your clothes back on after that, right? Let's put the excuses aside. Let's do what Jesus says to do. I think he deserves that, don't you? I think he deserves that. So prayerfully consider that. I get it. Being up in front of a crowd is not necessarily I don't even like it. You know, it's kind of the greatest joke when you think about it, you know. Go be a pastor. I'm like, I got to be up in front of people. Yeah, it's not something that I naturally enjoy. It's something that God has called me to. But think about it for you. I'm imploring you to consider following in the first step of what Jesus said to do. Just follow him. Follow him. I'll give you one quick testimony. There was a friend that I'll leave nameless, but there was a friend that for their life, they said that they had confessed Jesus, they had never actually been baptized and followed in baptism. And when they finally did, it was certainly later in life, I was blessed to be the one that did it. But they said that that moment was so monumental to them, it was so life-giving to them, it was so life-changing to them, that they regretted they had not done it when they knew they should have. I want you to think about that over the course of this week. Or maybe there's somebody that you know. I encourage you to talk to them. The call is open for all who have confessed Jesus. We're going to celebrate that confession next Sunday as a church. Now to 1 John. All right, did I heap it on you enough? All right, good. Now to 1 John. We've been looking at, you know, if you look at 1 John, there are kind of these tests. What are these characteristics of a person that really is a follower of Jesus? And so I want to give you a little bit of review this morning, and that way you can walk away and say, oh, yes, I remember. I remember what he was talking about. And in fact, we're going to put some points up on the screen. And for those of you that have your phone, you can just take a snapshot of it, right? I mean, how hard is this, right? I've given you everything here. What are some of the characteristics of a person that really is a Christian? Not a person that says that they are a Christian, because there are plenty of people that say that they're a Christian and they're not. Jesus gives you this warning in Matthew chapter 7. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives you that word of caution. And then he looks at the people and they say, well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus responds and says, I don't know who you are. So it's not that they didn't prophesy in his name. It's not that they didn't cast out demons in his name. His name has power over all of those things. It's that they actually didn't know Jesus. One example that I gave you before that blew my mind when I first ran into it as a seminary student was reading the story of John Wesley. John Wesley, who was already preaching, he was already leading in churches, he has an experience of God. After the fact, he has an experience of God that he says, then that was the time that he knew Jesus. Think about it. This is a man that was leading in the church and was not even a Christian by his own testimony. But the Holy Spirit so overwhelmed him when he was hearing the proclamation of the gospel that he said, there was a warming that came over me and God had changed me forever. And that was the day he said that I knew. Let's don't make assumptions about our salvation. Maybe let's follow Paul. Search out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's no greater question that you can ask in the world than who is Jesus? And there's no greater answer for you than to say, he is my Lord. He is my Lord. So what are some of the tests? Here's a few for review, and I'm going to give you one final one for today. Test number one, we know that we're a Christian because we walk in the light. We walk in the light. This theme that you see through the book of 1 John, it's not that you just have moments of being in the light. It's that it is the natural path of your life. There are those that walk in darkness, and then there are those that walk in the light. For some of you sitting there going, I don't always walk in the light. Well, neither do I, frankly. But we're talking about a characteristic difference in your disposition, or a characteristic difference in your heart. It's that you desire to walk in the light. Not that you're going to have moments where you make mistakes, but your life, generally speaking, once you really encounter Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in you, you walk differently. You value differently. We know we're Christians because we walk in the light. Our style of life is gradually conformed to what God has revealed to us about who he is and what he wants for us. You see, the commands in Scripture, I don't know how many of you read the commands in the Bible and you go, my gosh, that's quite a lot. But when you think about why it is that God commands the things that he does, is because he's trying to direct us in a way and in a path that is going to bless us. The way of darkness, by the way, isn't going to do it. So that's one test. Here's a second. We know that we're Christians because our lives are marked by sensitivity to sin, repentance, and confession. It's all of that. For some people, they actually have a sensitivity to sin, but they have absolutely no change in their life. You have people that walk in shame and in guilt, but there's no difference. They just walk around in shame and guilt. The book of Hebrews says this about Jesus. Jesus came to remove the stain of a guilty conscience. And when we look at the cross, it's done. It's paid. And that's why we don't have to look at sin and say that sin is hanging over me. It's that in Jesus, our sin has been dealt with and it's addressed. We know that we're Christians because our lives are marked because we have a sensitivity to sin, repentance. We literally will turn and walk a different path of life. It's one of the characteristics you've really encountered him. How many of you are sitting, don't raise your hands, but how many of you would say, I've taken a look at my life, and I can say that there are times of intense conviction, but there's absolutely no change in me. Intense conviction, but I've never actually changed. What 1 John is trying to tell you is, then you need to seriously reconsider your relationship with Jesus and ask this question, do I really even have one? Test number three, we know that we're Christians because we keep God's commands. I want to be clear, it's not going to happen all the time. It's not going to happen perfectly. But what 1 John 2 points out is that we desire to know God's will, whereas when we don't have God, we don't really care. We desire to know His will. We strive to obey it, and honestly, we mourn our disobedience. It grieves us. If you look at the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who mourn. And when you think about what it is that they're mourning their own personal brokenness and the brokenness of the world. And when we mourn that, it grieves us to the point that we go to Jesus for healing. And when we find healing in Jesus, we find blessing. We know that we're Christians because we keep God's commands. And we even want to keep His commands because we desire to know what He even wants for us. Test number four. We know that we're Christians because we love other Christians. We desire fellowship with them, and we try to serve them. This theme in the book of 1 John is koinonia. It is fellowship. It's fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. Think about it like this. If you have a person that frequents a church, that obviously doesn't make them a Christian. If you have a person that is constantly hanging around with Christians, that doesn't make them a Christian. If you have a person that even partners with Christians in some acts of service, that honestly doesn't even make them a Christian. It's that you have fellowship with one another, and you have fellowship with Jesus. The fellowship that Christians have with one another is because of the fellowship you have with Jesus, not the fellowship you have in acts of service. Acts of service are good, by the way. I'm for them, right? It's talking about something else. It is that which brings you back together. And Jesus is what brings us back together. So do you have that kind of fellowship? Test number five, you can know that you're a Christian because you don't love the world. You don't love it. By the way, you'll hear me say this until God takes me home. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Husbands, enjoy your wives. Wives, enjoy your husbands. Parents, enjoy your children. People, enjoy your job. You're like, what? You know, all right, maybe not that one. But no, how about that one? Enjoy your work. You were created for work. Hey, enjoy your favorite football. Enjoy these things. Don't worship these things. That's the difference. Enjoy these things, but don't worship these things. So when he says in 1 John chapter 2, you know, we know that we're Christians because we don't love the world. I love my wife. I love my daughters. I love my parents. I love you. I love my brothers. I love all kinds of stuff. That's not what it's talking about. It says don't love the world. It's the things that are created that we allow to pull us away from really worshiping Jesus. And then those things become what we worship. Where do you give your time? Where do you really give yourself? Get honest about that, and you might be really close in finding what you're worshiping. Those would be your idols. And here's the thing that I want to point out this morning. Last test for you. The last test that we see, at least that I'm unpacking for us, you find in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Here's what it says. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, or it actually says God is love, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. Notice it doesn't say God is loving. It says God is love. It's a way of saying God is love itself. So what does this mean? It means that if selfless and sacrificial love is not a part of who you are, then God is not in you. If selfless and sacrificial love is not a part of who you are, then God is not in you. Think about it. The defining attribute of God is love. The defining attribute is love. And the quality of His love is shown in His sacrifice for us. That's Jesus. Jesus dies for us not because he needs us. He's not sitting up there saying, I'm gonna go to the cross because what would heaven be like without Jeremy there? I mean, I'd really miss his wit. I don't think that ever crossed Jesus' mind. Watch me get to heaven and be like, no, it crossed my mind. That never crosses his mind. Jesus dies not because he needs me. It's not because he needs you. He dies because he wanted to. Do you get it? It's sacrifice. In 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the whole point, it's asking a question. It's like to ask it is to answer it. The love of God isn't in you. If you can see brokenness and hurt and you respond with indifference, and I mean it like this, you're not even prompted enough to do something about it. The love of God is not in you. The love of God changes you, and it's testified and witnessed to by the sacrifice of Jesus for you. So this is a challenge for the church, isn't it? It's a challenge. Even look at verse 11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, that's Jesus. If he loved us like that, we also should love one another. What does this look like? It's actually not as difficult as you would think, because a lot of the examples aren't the types of things where you just go, wow. A lot of the acts of love are just what happened in the day to day. They happen in the day to day. Earlier this week, I shared out on social media a story of some friends of mine that I got to know really well in New Orleans. They have a couple of children of their own. They've adopted some children. They're trying to adopt 4 siblings from Colombia because they want those siblings to stay together. They don't have parents. They're orphans. But they want those kids to stay together. And so I shared out on social media. They're doing selling shirts and doing some fundraising and things so that they can provide that for those kids, that they can provide a home and they can keep them together. Is that a sacrifice on their part? I'm going to go with yes. But then you think of James chapter 1, verse 27, and it's like, but what else should we be doing if not caring for the poor, the widowed, and the orphaned? That's sacrificial love. Think about, we had over 200 and something kids sponsored in our church through Compassion International. In a single year, Compassion will see almost 160,000 people come to Jesus because of the work that they do across the world. The whole idea behind Compassion International is that they end poverty in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everything that they do, they point people to the church, not to Compassion International. They point people to the church. Ending poverty in Jesus' name. Over 200 kids sponsored just through this church so that they can have the food they need, the education that they need, get them off of the streets from where they are at, and give them the possibility of a better life, and all in the name of Jesus. All in the name of Jesus. Sometimes practical love is as simple as this: praying for a hurting person, praying with and for a hurting person. Or seeing that children in a church are worth your sacrifice as you study and plan for them, because you're going to be seeing them on a Sunday morning and you get to put Jesus into their life. Are you not thankful for the teachers that we have in this church? They're teaching all of those classes on Sunday morning, right? Are you not thankful for them? That is an act of sacrifice, and it's an act of love. How about this? Loving on someone who's just hurting, like just sitting there and listening to them and encouraging them and giving them scripture into their heart and praying for them, or sometimes just being quiet and listening. It's just it. These are the kinds of things that you see that Jesus is talking about. Another way to make the same point, and you see this in verse 13, this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us, is he's given us his Spirit. He has given us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. You know the Spirit is in you, he says in verse 15, because whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So the whole thing, you say, how can I know? How can I know that I am a Christian? And the sign, is that you recognize the truth about Jesus, you see your need for him, and you throw yourself on him. That is the sign. And everything that you've seen unpacked in 1 John from that point forward is what naturally flows out of you because you've really met Jesus. This is what naturally flows out of you. It's not that you have to be prompted to worship. You worship your whole life. You see it as an act of worship, not Sunday morning. I'm talking your life is an act of worship. I think you get it. You recognize the truth about Jesus. That is the sign. Consider Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, I urge you, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to the age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to be renewed so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. It's so interesting what Paul says here. He says, don't be conformed to the age, but be transformed. And it's passive. He's not sitting there saying, hey, and go change yourself. You can't. You can't do it. It's passive. It's let God change you. It's like, here's an example that I was thinking about this week. It's like letting a surgeon work on you. It's like that. You're not the one that's bringing about the healing in your life. By the way, not even in your ability. It's you are the one that's allowing the doctor to bring about the needed changes for your good and for your blessing. The Holy Spirit can do that. Paul is saying, allow God to transform you by transforming your mind. And as you present your body as an act of sacrifice. Here's why this matters. When you say that you're presenting your body, what this means, and this is the tough part of sin, it's not that you have to say no to something once. It's that you have to keep saying no to something and yes to something else. It's that you keep having to say no to one thing and yes to something else. You have to pluck out what is dark and you have to put light in its place. We're creatures of habit. Some of you could probably take a look at your life right now and say, yeah, that would be true. And when you look at, for example, they're just kind of those sins that don't ever seem to go away. It's because you're in a routine with them. And in fact, you've become comfortable with them. What it is that the Spirit does, and when it's describing Jesus as the light, when you look at a light and it shines on something, you see things clearly. But the more that you see Jesus clearly, the theme of 1 John is you see other things even more. There's always more that Jesus can do to work in you and change you. So it's like the doctor. You allow the doctor to operate on you so that when you come on the other side of the operation, what was wrong inside of you has been fixed. So be transformed. Allow God to do this in the way that you think and in the way that you live. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord, and this is 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Lord makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Did you catch the more and more part? Because it's kind of important. The process of changing to be more like Jesus, that's called sanctification. That's you literally putting your life apart for his purpose and for his glory. Only the Holy Spirit has the power to make the changes God wants to make in your life and in my life. And this is why the Bible says this in Philippians 2:13. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working at you. One, to give you desires that you may not even have right now, but should. He'll give you desires and he will give you the power to do what pleases him. For some of you sitting there going, I want you to think, for example, some of the testimonies that you see from persons that have struggled with alcohol addiction and drug addiction. Things that had such a stronghold on their life that God delivers them from. He gives them the power and the desire for change. Now, I'm not saying that they necessarily wake up the next day and go, you know what? I never had a struggle again. Because in fact, every alcoholic that I know and that I've worked with over the years, every person that has had a drug addiction that I've worked with over the years, do you know how they typically refer to themselves, even if they've been clean for 25 years? I'm an alcoholic. Or I'm a person that is a drug addict. And why is that? It's because they realize what a hold it had on them, and without the grace of God, it would continue to. He gives you the desire and he gives you the power to do what pleases him. If you're sitting there saying, I have been whipped by a sin for my whole life, he gives you the desire for something different, and he, by his Spirit, gives you the power to overcome it. Maybe the reason that you are locked in the same rut is because you have not allowed your heart to have a change in desire, and you have not given over to the power of God to bring about the change in your life. Paul's saying it's there for the taking. God's not hiding this from you. God's not trying to beat you up. God is trying to help you. It's that we don't go to the source of change. And then we don't abide in the source of change. The work, did you see it? It's gradual. It's gradual. And the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. It's a little bit of a step, and it's a little bit of a step, and it's a little bit of a step. The result of all of this, you see it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The result is that you have a fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus, by the way, cautions us, how will I know that a person is really a follower of Jesus? And he says, well, by their fruit, you're going to know them, right? By their fruit, you're going to know them. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit that's in you and in me. The fruits of the Spirit are the qualities that God puts in your life when the Holy Spirit really is living in you. Really living in you. And the first one, and I said this is the final test that we're looking at in 1 John today, is love. It's love. Love does not mean, by the way, that you condone everything that somebody does. People love to quote, do not judge lest you be judged, right? But the same Jesus that said that, just in a few verses after that, describes religious leaders as dogs. Do you think that he was judging a little bit? Because I think he was. We're supposed to be exercising good judgment all the time. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived, bad company corrupts good character. So what should you be doing? Discerning who has good character. You should also be discerning who has bad character too, right? That's the flip side. We should be discerning. We should be making these judgments all the time. We should. Why? Because we need to be guarding our heart, because from our heart flows the wellsprings of life. So we should be exercising judgment. But what it means when it says that we love people is that we see what God really wants for them. We see where they really are in their life, and we desire the good for them, which means, one, we might be willing to speak a hard truth into their life. That is an act of love. But it also means that we're not speaking a hard truth into their life so that we just rip them to shreds. That's not it. Or that we can lord over them and say, you know what, I don't have your struggle. Maybe you don't. You've just got your own. Is that you desire for them the same things that Jesus desires for them. And as a result, you're willing to walk alongside them. That's what Jesus does. Right? That's what Jesus does. Jesus was the guy that was willing to hang out with the people nobody was willing to hang out with. Jesus was the guy that was willing to be judged by people because of the people that he was hanging out with. But why was he hanging out with them? It's because he wanted something good for them. And the way of life that they were living in then wasn't going to be the way. And that's why Jesus says, that's right, and I'm the way. I'm the way. So here's the order, friends, something I want you to pray about this morning. The order in all of this, because the Holy Spirit can really bring these changes in you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty for the breaking down of strongholds. The Holy Spirit can do this. We can cast aside excuses, and we can just go to Jesus and know that the Spirit takes control. The order of all of this goes like this. First, you accept Christ. You accept him. Not that you just believe in him, but you accept him. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. What does it mean to be that Jesus is your Lord? Actually, going back to that time, Paul had something very specific in mind. It's that you become loyal to him. Your allegiance is to him, not just your belief in him. Did you know that everybody back in that day and time could have believed that somebody was the Caesar and not actually been loyal to them? Somebody could have believed that somebody was the king and not been loyal to them. It's that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to be loyal to him. He is my allegiance. And the only way that you can know who your allegiance is are these characteristics that we've been unpacking over the last several weeks, are those the markers of my life? And if the answer is no, you need to seriously consider where you stand with Jesus today. Seriously consider it. We accept him. And then what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:22 says you are sealed with his Holy Spirit. All right, so for those of you that are married, I want you to do something real quick. I want you to take your wedding ring. Can you do that? Take your wedding ring. Here's mine. Right? It's lovely. Been wearing it for almost 18 years now. Mine is in Hebrew, and it goes to Scripture. My beloved is mine, and I'm hers. Isn't that sweet? It is. So I want you to get your ring, and I want you to look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's a Greek word that is used there that is in reference to this. It's in reference to this. Now you're sitting there thinking of your spouse, and you're like, I'm sealed with that. It's that God takes his ring, and he puts it on your finger. You are sealed by him. And God makes a covenant with you in that moment that you are his. That you are his. And what we see is that his grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins, but as he makes a covenant with you, the covenant that he makes is that he's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you. He's not going to do that. You are going to make mistakes in your marriage with Jesus. You're going to do it. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. But he seals you for the day of redemption. And when his Holy Spirit comes in you, you become more and more like Jesus. This is what 1 John is trying to tell you. This is what Paul is trying to tell you. It's what Jesus is trying to tell you. This morning I'm asking you a simple question. Not, is there something that you believe about what people believe about Jesus? You know, I know people that believe in Jesus. I know people that believe he is God incarnate. They believe that he rose from the dead. I'm talking about a way of life. A way of life. Are those the characteristics that others would see in you, but most importantly, that Jesus sees in you? Where's your allegiance? Where's your loyalty?
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.